Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. I want you to imagine yourself back at that park, at Hillcrest Park, across the road. If you're here last week, we started with this. You're sitting on a bench. You're talking with your neighbor two doors down who's been snooping and following you around on Sunday morning with her dog. And she's been asking you questions about what you believe and asking you questions about why you're part of the church. And you've been able to share with her why you're part of a church, why you go and worship on Sunday mornings, even in seasons like this. And then after talking about this for a while, she pauses and she says, okay, so what is it then that Christians believe? What would you say to that question? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? What is it that Christians believe? What would you say? You can say it out loud. Jesus died for our sins. Is that the same thing you said? Pastor Sid went first, so he better get this right. Anything else that comes to mind? This is God's world. Redemption. One word. Look at that. Anyone else? Christ is coming again. Amen. Yeah, there's so much you could say. In fact, you'd almost feel pressure to say, okay, how do I make sure I'm not forgetting anything? You want to tell them that the Bible is God's word. You want to tell them that Jesus is God and that we're sinners in need of a Savior. You want to tell them that the creation belongs to the Lord and he's going to heal it. And you want to tell them about the power of the Holy Spirit. It's hard to summarize in one succinct statement. This is what we believe. And that's what Paul's doing in our passage. This is what we believe. Now, if there's one word that Christians use the most to describe the essence, the core of the Christian faith, what is it? You know what the word is? Gospel. Gospel is the word that seems to be used the most to describe, and this is throughout history, to describe what it is that Christians believe. If you go to a Christian bookstore, you'll see that most of the books are going to say gospel somewhere on them. Gospel-centered preaching, gospel-centered worship, gospel-centered parents, gospel, gospel, gospel. And it's this way because the word used most often in the New Testament to describe the new what we believe is gospel. I mean, listen to what Paul says in our passage. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of what? The gospel I preach to you, by which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. So clearly, this is an important thing. They've received it, they took their stand on it, and the gospel is what saves them. So it's important. Now, this word gospel, I don't know if you know this, it simply means good news. That's what gospel means, good news. News. It's a common word in the Roman world. It wasn't just exclusive to early Christians. In fact, it was one of those words that everyone would be familiar with. It was known, we know, in one context that the word gospel was used in was when the Caesar or the emperor at the time would win a war against another nation. A person, a messenger, would run into the middle of the city and say, good news, gospel, we have won the war. Or if a royal child was born, that same messenger would run into the middle of the city and say, good news, a child has been born to the Caesar and his wife. We have an heir to the throne. That's how it was used. And the New Testament writer said, we're going to use that to describe the center of our faith. And so you start the gospel of Matthew. And what does he say at the very beginning? The beginning of the gospel. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ. Gospel. Now, Paul makes sure we understand what he means when he says gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, and he continues to describe what it is that he's talking about. He says, for what we received, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. This is like critical, base level, essential stuff. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he says that because there was doubt about him actually dying, so he died and he was buried, actually dead. And that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's what he says. That's the gospel. Now, if you had no understanding, if you're the neighbor talking to you on the bench, if you had no understanding of the Christian faith, and this is all you heard from 1 Corinthians 15, you would know at least the gospel is about Jesus. It's about him dying, being buried, and rising according to the scriptures. That's what you would know. And Paul wants to be clear, and I want to say this morning as clear as I can. Without these things, the entire edifice of Christian faith and teaching collapses. In fact, in just a few verses later, you know, people are denying the resurrection in Corinthians. You should know that. There's questions about whether the resurrection happened. And Paul says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if he stayed in the grave, everything we believe is useless. You're all a bunch of fools, and we are to be pitied more than all other people. So this is the center of it all. And Paul opens up several important things. I want to highlight two features of this passage first. One is he describes the gospel not as ideas to be thought about, but events that happened. That's a really important piece. This is not just a few ideas on how to live your life. It's not just some teaching about dimensions of what it means to be human. It's events that happened that changed the course of history. In our Surge group this past week, missionary in India giving a Bible to a Hindu scholar. He read that Bible start to finish, gives the Bible back to the missionary, and he says, this is nothing like other religious books. This isn't just some teaching. This isn't just some instruction. This is about events that shape the entire world from beginning to end. There's nothing like this in religious literature. Paul says the gospel is events that were witnessed. He goes for quite a while saying, we saw this. We saw the resurrected Jesus. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to James. He appeared to me at Normally Born. He appeared to 500 men and women. We're witnesses to events. Really important. But equally important is number two, these events took place in part of a story that makes sense of them. And what I mean by that as well is if you went to someone and you said, you know what I believe? I believe that Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised. They'd probably look at you and say, and what does that mean? The events by themselves don't make a lot of sense, do they? Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised. What does it mean? They require you to tell the story. And Paul, just like us, knows that a story makes sense of how important these events are. In the Roman story, Jesus was just another person who resisted the Caesar, he resisted the Roman rule, he got in trouble with the wrong people, and they killed him on a cross. Lots of people were crucified before Jesus, number of people crucified after him. That's the end of the story. That's the Roman telling of a crucifixion. But Paul says, in the words that carry a whole lot of freight in this passage, he died and he was buried and he was raised according to the scriptures. That's the story that makes sense of everything Jesus came to do and all that he accomplished in and through his death and resurrection. The story. I want to suggest to you that when you capture the story of the Bible and the unfolding narrative of the Old Testament, the gospel becomes huge. And that's why at the beginning of every Surge year, I say the most important thing in Surge is that we understand the story. In fact, I remember just a few years ago, Pastor Sid and I, as our church was growing, and we were doing these membership classes, we were sort of off the cuff just adding more membership classes as people came in. I don't know if you remember that. We're like, there's a 101. We should probably do a 201 and a 301 and a 401. And the reason is we had people from such different backgrounds, some from Catholic tradition, some Pentecostal, some with zero church background. And we're like, what do we do in these membership classes? How do we communicate what it is that we believe as Christians? And what we settled on in our membership classes is telling the whole story of the Bible. And the temptation, by the way, in membership classes is to be like, okay, welcome to Hope. If you go to a Pentecostal church, they're going to teach you this. That's not what the Bible says. Or if you go to a Baptist church, they're going to teach you this about baptism. That's not what the Bible says. We decide we're going to tell the whole story of the Bible, and then we're going to tell them how we read it right. We still do that. But the point was, we realize that you're not going to understand the significance of the death and the resurrection of Jesus unless you understand the rest of the Bible. And you're likely going to distort it or reduce it in some way. And that happens all the time, even in the church. I'm struck by how often in the church today we talk about our faith as only an individual relationship with Jesus. Now, that is critical. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute again. That is essential. But there's more to it. God's got a plan for this whole world that Paul is calling into view when he says he died and he rose according to the scriptures. Paul's going right back to the beginning where God created the entire world. And he's going right back to the story where God begins to unfold his plan to heal and renew and restore the entire world. You and I know that the final pages of the book, they end with a new heavens and a new earth. As many authors say, the Bible starts with a garden and it finishes with a garden city. And in the middle, the Old Testament narrates for us this catastrophic slide into rebellion and sin, where humans say to our good and loving Father, no thanks, we'll take it from here. And Genesis 3-11, they narrate a spiraling out of control where this thing we call sin starts to infect the human heart, human relationships, the non-human creation, and it just becomes a mess. By the time we get to Genesis 11, it's the Tower of Babel, which is basically Genesis 3 all over again on a cultural level. The fall starts with humans saying, no thanks, we'll do it on our own. And now in the Tower of Babel, you have a whole culture, a whole society saying to God, no thanks, we'll do it on our own. And from Genesis 12 to the end of Malachi, God's rolling up his sleeves and he's saying, I'm going to deal with sin. The thing that is wrecking the shalom I created you to experience, the thing that's tearing apart human relationships, tearing apart human communities, the thing that is keeping people at a distance from me, I'm going to deal with that. And so the story unfolds. God calls a people to himself. He rescues them from slavery. He gives them his own presence, his protection, his instruction on how life is supposed to be lived in his world. He protects them and places them in Canaan so they can be a blessing, not just to themselves, but to the entire world. The nations need to know about this God. But if you know the story, you know that it doesn't finish with them just enjoying God's presence in Canaan, worshiping him, living how he instructed. No, it ends with this endless cycle of rebellion, pushing and saying, no, we'll do it the way the other nations do, God. We'll take it from here. We know how to run life well. And you feel by the time you get to the end of Malachi, what is God going to do next? His people are in exile. There's a rejection of his law. There's a rejection of his presence. They're experiencing pain of foreign rule. What's God going to do next? This is the story that Jesus enters into. And it shouldn't surprise anyone that when Jesus starts his public ministry, what's the first thing he says? Good news. The kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the good news. That's how he starts his ministry. Good news, people. Everything that God has sought to accomplish and the plan he worked out from the beginning, I will accomplish in and through my life, my death, and my resurrection. All the promises that God made in the Old Testament to establish an everlasting kingdom in the line of David, 2 Samuel 7, that's accomplished in Jesus. The promise to remove a heart of stone and give a heart of flesh to fill people with his spirit in Ezekiel 36, that's accomplished in Jesus. The promise to fill the entire earth with the glory of God, that's accomplished in Christ Jesus. The whole story has been leaning to Jesus. And when he steps in and he says, good news, the kingdom of God is here. Everything God has set in motion, all of his activity throughout the Old Testament story is coming to its fulfillment and its climax in Jesus. Are you feeling the hugeness of the gospel? A little bit. I like to say, or at least I think I've said many times behind this pulpit, that the gospel is cosmic, it's good news for the world, it's communal, it's good news for the church and community, and it is individual. It is good news for you personally. And I like to say it in that order because so often we default to the personal. And trust me when I say, I want the gospel to be personal. When I look at my kids, two of whom are sitting in the front row trying to make sense of the sermon, I want them to know Jesus. I want them to have a personal relationship and walk with Jesus. But I want these two kids right here to see the hugeness of what God's doing in our world. I want them to know that there's coming a day when there will be no coronavirus. when there will be no more wildfires, that smoke hazes over our city. No more people fleeing their country of origin and trying to find a new home because they're refugees because of war. That day is coming and sealed because of the resurrection. I want my kids to know that there's a day where Hong Kong and Vancouver Island, Russia and Argentina are going to be made new, made right, where humans can flourish in our cities, in our communities again. That's what God has accomplished in Jesus. The gospel is good news for the world, and it's good news for community. If you read the New Testament, what Paul is giving thanks for over and over and over again, it's that the resurrection power of Jesus, the life that comes from his rising from the dead, is taking place and taking root in the church. And now people who were once enemies are reconciling. People who couldn't be in the same room can now share the table of Jesus Christ in communion. Now there's reconciliation and love. The gospel is good news for community. Sin is forgiven. Grace is poured out. Freedom is experienced. Life is experienced. The gospel is good news for community. And the gospel is good news for us personally. The same God who created the heavens and the earth, who ordered this beautiful creation, walks with you. There is no place you go that he does not go with you. There is no pain you experience that he does not understand. No joy you celebrate that he does not celebrate with you. He is a personal God. And as Brandt said so beautifully, when we pray to this God, he listens. He's a personal God. And even the last few weeks and months, I've heard testimonies in this church of how this great sovereign God is personally involved in power and love and grace in our church. And we give thanks that the good news is for our world. It's for community. It's for the church. And it is for you personally. All of this is part of the statement that Paul says, Jesus died according to the scriptures for our sin. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. We're witnesses of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to cut myself short on some of the things I wanted to say because I want to focus on verse 2. And this is at the advice of my wife, by the way. So when she says how I should preach my sermon, I listen. Bernice, I can see her smirking through her screen right now. In verse 2, Paul says, and I want you to pay attention to this, he shifts from talking about the content of what it is that we believe to the act of believing itself. And these are pretty strong words. He says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly, where is it, where am I reading it? If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Do you hear that? Paul's not worried about the power of the gospel. He's not worried about what Jesus accomplished for his world and for the church and for us personally when he rose from the dead. What he's concerned about is the level of trust in the church, that they're rooted and firmly holding to this good news. As one writer puts it, he says, Paul affirms that the gospel has brought them salvation. His only reservation lies in the shakiness of their faith in Christ. If the grip of the gospel is such that they are not really trusting Christ, their belief is groundless and empty. It's pretty strong. And that is to say, and this, you see this all over the New Testament, that believing in Jesus, believing the gospel, is not just connecting to a few ideas or sort of having this half-hearted interest in church, half-hearted commitment to the church, like a plan you have that could shift if you see something else better in line. That's not how it works. To Paul and to Jesus, it's a wholehearted commitment. It's taking your stand on these convictions. It's saying, my life rests on the death and resurrection of Jesus. He is the king who now controls and governs the whole of it. Finances, sexuality, friendship, work, leisure, all of it lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is who I am. This is what I believe with the whole of my being. That's what Paul's after. And he's saying nothing more than Jesus himself says. You know, I'm struck by how in John 5 or John 6, when Jesus is preaching about who he is and what it means to believe, people walk away from him. And he says to his disciples, are you going to desert me too? Jesus is saying throughout his, especially in his parables, he's telling people, count the cost. Know what it is you're getting into. This is huge. It's good news. But no, you need to count the cost and recognize what it means to believe. and what it means to turn from another story that's not true to faith in Jesus as Lord of all. That's a significant shift. Take it seriously. And Paul knows, and I think he speaks with urgency, because he's aware. He's living in a Roman Empire. This is a massive story. They're telling people what it means to be human. They're shaping the imagination on a vision for the good life. He knows that the power of this story sweeps away so many people so easily. And the same is true today. There are such powerful visions and stories for what it means to be human in the Western culture that takes the heart of Christians. And we all know that in our own families, our own friendships. I mean, I know of so many students, and this is true for me too, we grow up with our friends in church, and they say at a certain point, I just don't believe this. And there's some other compelling vision that controls their life. And in the West, it's so often the vision of thousands of followers on Instagram. It's a big house filled with good tech. It's a comfortable white-collar job with a 106-figure salary and a fast car. A few other things like that, travel. That's the vision. And Paul says to the church then, and I'll echo it for the church today, hold firm to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is good news. It is life. And the story that so many people are finding meaning in your culture is not. Hold firm. Stand on this foundation. And Stu, I just want to thank you for starting our service with that song, The Creed. This is what you stand on. As a kid, we would, I don't know if maybe some of you grew up in the CRC, but we used to stand and recite the Creed almost every week. And there's something right about standing and saying, I believe in God our Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the virgin birth, the resurrection of the dead. I believe it. This is what I stand on. These are my convictions. This is what it means to be the church and what makes us who we are. And to cycle back to last week, this requires a community. I don't think any one of us can keep feeding and nurturing all on our own the strength that is needed to be faithful. We need brothers and sisters, friends and family to nurture and feed and strengthen that faith in us. That image of the coal and the fire is so necessary when it comes to standing firm and holding fast to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of my own formation. My own childhood experience in the church, it was so often watching older people in the church who really believed the gospel that made me say, this is good news. It's watching my parents who really believe the gospel. They couldn't articulate it in all the ways that I can. They often say, I don't know how you could preach. And I say, you lived it in a way that made it good news for me. And in seasons where I was wandering and really wondering what it was that I believed, I could remember the faith of my family, my extended family, my church, and saying, I know that's good news. I know that this is true. This is who I am, even in seasons where I needed to be pulled back in by the community of faith. We need each other to ground and root and establish us in these convictions of what it means to be followers of Jesus, to follow the gospel, the good news. I want to finish with a story that goes back to the huge gospel of how one pastor answered the question, what is it that Christians believe? It's a pastor in Seattle who was getting his hair cut. His barber was cutting his hair, and they're talking about life, and the barber asked him what he did, and he said, I'm a pastor. The barber was intrigued because he was not a huge fan of the church, not a huge fan of Christians, and this guy now represented the church. And so they got to chatting, and the pastor said to him, what kind of world do you want to live in? And the barber said, I know what kind of world I want to live in. He had really strong convictions about environmental justice and equality, and he shared how he wants to live in a world where there's no waste. We're not destroying the world we live in, where there's not pollution everywhere, and we're not greedily sort of destroying the resources around us. He's going on and on about how he wants to live in a world where there's justice for the marginalized and there's safety for the future generations. And after he shared about this, the pastor said, I want to live in that world too. And because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, I believe that world is coming. He has secured the future for a new heavens and a new earth where all is going to be made right. And this barber looked at him and he said, nah. It's like, yeah, nah. And he was so perplexed. He said to the pastor, he's like, I've never heard any Christian talk about this. All I've heard is generally this idea that when you die, you go to heaven if you live a certain way. And the pastor said, no, we believe that the death and resurrection of Jesus secures a new creation. That barber went home to his partner, and he said, you're never going to believe the conversation I had with this pastor today. And I want to check out his church, because that's good news. Good news is what we believe. We do not have just good advice. We don't have good information, although those things are true. We announce good news that in the death and resurrection of Jesus, the future has been made secure. Forgiveness has been unleashed. Life has been poured out from the love of the Father over his world, over the church, and over you as a part of that community. Hope, do you believe that? Let's pray.